hope you're changing out of that tie and shirt before you get slimed. I'm glad they're not sliming me. Although, no, be careful. Kylie said I'm too cool to get slimed, so I'm going with that one. Might have made more money. Maybe with you, but the kids don't know who I am, so. Let's get our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're calling this the apologetic of the apostle whom Jesus loved. Don't forget that this fella, John, had a nickname that Jesus gave him. He was one of the sons of thunder. You don't get that name by being a meek and mild person. He was a pretty outrageous character. And the Lord Jesus transformed this fella, changed him completely to where he became known as the apostle of love. What a great transformation. It does us no good to read our Bible, to come to church, unless the grace of God transforms our lives, makes us a different person, changes us completely. That's what God is all about, taking us as we are and making us something new and better than we could ever even hope to be. Well, we are beginning what is a very lengthy section of study. There's no way to cover this all on one Sunday. So we actually have to break this into three parts. It'll be broken up a little bit more by communion and baptism next Sunday at the 11:15 service. So this is Jesus basically giving an answer to the Jews who are attacking him, who are on his heels, who are trying to bring him down. And, you know, a lot of people, if you have conversations with people outside in the world, and sometimes people even say this on radio and TV, that Jesus didn't know who he was, or they'll make the statement that Jesus never defended who he was. Somebody might even say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. And this whole section here, beginning in verse 16 and going to the end of this chapter, deals with the deity of Christ. Who is Jesus? Now, tonight we begin a six-part series, which is really fundamental to what we believe as Christians. And certainly tonight and next week we'll address a lot of issues of the deity of Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus? If you went out there and just asked people in the street who Jesus was, you get a variety of questions. You know what was really exciting about this week of Vacation Bible School? I had opportunity to talk with a number of the workers this week as I was here at different times. And we had an opportunity as a church this week to share with these boys and girls, some of whom didn't have a clue as to who Jesus was. And we had the opportunity to explain to them who Jesus was. Be in prayer for those children and those parents. It's a great opportunity. But a lot of people think that Jesus was just a good man, maybe a great man, sort of like maybe one of the superheroes that we hear about today. He was a Superman kind of a person. He came from a different planet, you know, had superhuman strength. Some people just think that he was a very spiritual man. But who is Jesus? Jesus here is now going to defend himself because of verse 16. Notice in your text, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Let's remember the context. We have this man who Jesus healed, and now the Jews are against Jesus because he has broken the Sabbath law, according to them. They are attacking Jesus and his deity. Now, remember again the purpose of John's gospel. In the back of our mind, we should have John 20:31 memorized. These things are written that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. We should just understand that. And just think with me about where we've been so far. The Gospel of John opens with the Word. Jesus is the living Word who came. He is God incarnate on this earth. The Holy Spirit then ministers to disciples and witnesses. John the Baptist became a witness. We come to John chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple, and he cleanses what? His Father's house, remember? It should be a place of prayer and a place of worship, not a place of making money. He then performs a miracle at the Cana of Galilee wedding. And we've seen his omniscience and all the things that he knows, and he communicates himself. But now they are ready to kill him because they believe he's broken their Sabbath law. They think that he is a transgressor and a violator of the law. And so as we read the Gospels, you know, it does appear to us that Jesus intentionally healed this man on the Sabbath. He had been 38 years disabled, not able to walk. What would another day matter? What would another day matter if Jesus said, "Listen, fella, come back tomorrow and I'll heal you"? It really wouldn't have mattered. Jesus could have waited, but instead he does what infuriates them. And then notice what he says in verse 17. We'll talk more closely about this in a moment, but Jesus then said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And Jesus is insinuating that he and God are equal, the same. And so look at verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, if it's true, it's true. Amen? But if Jesus is lying and deceiving, then this whole thing is going to fall apart. And so here Jesus claims equality with God. He basically says in verse 17, "You've got an issue with me doing something on the Sabbath? I want you to understand that God is always working." Now, if God is working every day, is he working on the Sabbath? Obviously. Obviously. "And the Sabbath," Jesus said, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be our benefit. God is the one who made everything in 7 days, 6 days rather, and then he rested. Why did he rest? Because we need a pattern of rest. Some people haven't learned that yet. Some people are working like crazy and they haven't realized that there needs to be a day where you just shut everything down. And you think about God who made you, who provides everything for you. We need that as human beings. But now Jesus is talking about a relationship with God. Notice verse 17. That is a very, very close relationship. And as I stated, this is really Jesus' defense of his deity, that he is God. And so we're going to see a couple of claims that Jesus makes. And here's the first claim. It's in verse 17. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So Jesus' very first claim is that he has a relationship with God, the Creator, that is an intimate one, a personal one. He refers to God as his Father. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been having fun with having these little Bible quizzes. So let me give you a little Bible quiz this morning. We're up to chapter 5 in the Gospel of John. How many times before this phrase, where Jesus refers to God as his Father, has Jesus ever referred to God as his Father before? How many times? Does anybody know? Think back with me to chapter 2. He shows up in the temple. The people are buying and selling. What does he call the temple? "My Father's house." That was the first time. So here's the second time in the Gospel of John that Jesus says the Creator of this world and I are involved in an intimate relationship. Jesus is dependent upon the Father and submissive to the Father and the Father's will. Jesus is doing the things that the Father wants him to do. Now, I don't know about you, but every single day we have decisions to make. Maybe we take out our day timer, we take out our cell phone, we look at our calendar, we figure out, okay, what am I going to do? It all goes back to our will. What do we want to do? How different would our day be if we were to ask at the very beginning, "What does God want me to do today? What is the Father's will for me today?" How different would our day be? Well, certainly Jesus becomes an example to us of submitting ourselves to the Father's will, to do the Father's will. Look at what Jesus claimed in verse 17. Jesus says that God never stops working, even on the Sabbath. He holds the whole universe together. In fact, if God stopped working, everything would fall apart. the sun would fall out of the sky. The earth, who knows what would happen? We would just kind of roll around and we'd probably all fall off of it. And Jesus is saying, the Father has never stopped working, nor have I. Now, you probably know that God gave 613 commandments. We often refer to it as the 10, but there's really 613. And what these religious leaders did is they added to those rules. They said, you know what? In order to make sure that people don't break the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, we're going to make up, and they made silly rules like this one. You can carry something from one room of your house to another room. That's acceptable. But you can't carry something from your house to someone else's house. That's a violation of the Sabbath. And they created all these extra rules, and Jesus knew about that. And he said, you guys just don't understand the purpose of God. Who is God? Have you not known, Isaiah said? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. We've got some weary people this week. Vacation Bible school's over. You can even see them walking around. They don't have their normal vigor and strength. They're a little tired out. We get tired out, don't we? We all get tired out. In fact, somebody just told me this week, old age is not for sissies. Because as you get older, there's a lot of aches and pains that you have. And we have to learn how to deal with that. But we have a God who never wearies. He never tires. In fact, when you're sleeping, he's awake. He is a God who is unsearchable in his understanding. You cannot figure out how God, how great he is. And yet, verse 18, these fellows are infuriated because Jesus not only has broken their Sabbath law, but he has also claimed that he is equal with God. Let's look at Jesus' second claim back in John 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus basically says, I am living a life dependent upon the Father. The Father tells me what to do, and I do it. I'm not walking around doing my own thing, like a guy sang in 1969, I did it my way. I'll never forget, I went to a funeral one time, and I was asked to minister at this funeral, and I didn't know the people, and they actually played that song. That's really not a good song to play at the conclusion of someone's life. I did it my way. It'd be better to change the words, we did it God's way. Because here's the point of Jesus' second claim. He is submissive. You might like the music to Godspell or Jesus Christ Superstar, but the message of those plays are completely wrong. Because Jesus knew exactly why he was here. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was. He wasn't confused. He was submissive to the Father in all things. In fact, notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 19, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus is learning from the Father what he is supposed to do. Now, God is so complex. We're not that complex. We're just one person. And we might have a number of different functions and responsibilities, but we're really just one person. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord your God is one. But that oneness of God is communicated to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, those three persons are equally God. The Holy Spirit is not lesser God than Jesus, who's lesser God than the Father. They're all co-equal and co-eternal in nature and person, God. But they're distinct in their function. What is the Father's function? He is a spirit. He cannot be seen. He creates. What is the function of the Son? He takes on a human limited body. Jesus is in one place at one time, just like we are. Have you ever tried to be in two places at once? I'm trying to work on that all the time, but I can't pull it off. And Jesus now has a localized presence. He can only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is everywhere. So these three persons are all one God. Can we figure that out? No. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe what God says. And so the point that Jesus is communicating here is that He is laying out for us a path to follow. Whose path are we following? The scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders were the people walking around trying to present God to people. They were saying, you follow me and you'll follow God. But were they leading the people the right way? Jesus even said, you're a bunch of dead bones. You're the blind leading the blind. You're not leading people into the path of righteousness. And so the question we have as we deal with the deity of Jesus Christ is, are we following the path that Jesus lays out for us to follow? Jesus is not coming to do His own thing. He's coming to do the Father's will. Now, not doing your own thing, that's the negative. Doing the Father's will is the positive. Now, I want you to come with me and look in John 5. I want you to look at what Jesus then says. He's made these two claims, and now He's going to build on it. Just follow these words as I read in verses 20 to 23. For the Father loves the Son. There's an intimate relationship there. And He shows Him all things that He Himself does. So He is not kept in the dark. He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. So the Father's going to work through the Son to do something that people have never even seen before. What do you think that might be? Death, burial, and resurrection? For as the Father raises the dead, God is the God who raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now there's a lot in those few verses that we just looked at. Let's try to break it down. Notice, first of all, Jesus says that He and the Father are in an intimate relationship, a love relationship, and a relationship of revelation. Jesus is not clueless as to what the Father wants Him to do. Now, as far as you and I are concerned, we don't often know the will of God, do we? I remember when I was working and preparing in ministry, and I was in this church in Newfield, New York. The pastor went away for a week and left me in charge. And a woman calls up the church and she says, I need to buy a new car and I want to know what color the Lord would want me to get. Can you help me? And I'm like, I was serious. I'm like trying to look in the Bible. Like, I don't find a verse in the Bible as to what color car she should. And the pastor, when I told him this story, he thought it was pretty comical. But there's some things that we just don't know as to what God's will is. But there are some verses that we can look at to determine what God's will is. As far as Jesus is concerned, He knew 100% what the will of God was. He knew completely what the Father wanted Him to do. Now, a few years ago, there was a contemporary theology. I don't know where it came from. It's called the openness of God. The openness of God believed that God doesn't know everything. And oh, poor God, He needs to learn stuff. So we need to help Him learn stuff. No, God knows everything. We have a God who is omniscient, amen? He knows not only what will happen, He knows what could happen. And so here Jesus says, the Father has kept me fully informed, and the Father is going to do, notice it says in the text, He's going to do greater things through me, and you're going to be surprised at this. And of course, the greater work would be Jesus dying for our sin and rising again from the dead. And how many would come to believe in Him because of that? And then He goes on to talk about how that the Father has left me the responsibility to judge. Now, if you've ever been to court, you probably have walked away from that situation not very happy. Because judges today don't know a lot. They don't know us. And even if they do know us, they don't see everything. But Jesus knows all and sees all. And in fact, next time we study this in 2 weeks, we'll see the real reason why God the Father has left Jesus the responsibility to judge. Some of you maybe want to read ahead, but it's really a great reason as to why Jesus is the great judge. But notice in the text, He says that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And so God is a God who raises the dead, and Jesus will do the same, and then Jesus will come back to judge. Now, we know already from our text, the first time he came, he didn't come to condemn. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus' first coming, he says, here's the way of salvation. He's coming again the second time, and that'll be to bring judgment. So we come back to the text again and notice in verse 21 that the Father raises the dead. Death has come into our world because of sin. And the wages of death, the Bible tells us, the wages of sin, rather, is death. When Adam and Eve sinned in that Garden of Eden, they were separated from a relationship with God. God came walking, where are you, Adam? Had God lost Adam in the garden? No. God wanted Adam to see where he was separated from him. And we come into this world separated from God, and all the religion in the world will not bring us close to God. We have to deal with our sin. And Christ came and died for us. Notice the gift of God is eternal life. And so the curse of sin is upon all of us. Left to ourselves, we will die and be separated from God. But God didn't leave us in this mess alone. He sent Jesus to provide a way of escape so that we could be saved. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, put this in your notes, death is not final. When a loved one who knows Christ as their Savior dies, we know we'll see them again. There is a hope that we have beyond this life because of Christ. So here's the point. As Jesus says in verse 21, that he will give life to whom he will. Have you come to him? He gives life. Sin brings death, but Jesus gives life if we come to him. He invites us to come. He welcomes us to come. And in fact, he calls us to come. So why don't we come? The Father has given the Son the responsibility to judge, and the Father has honored the Son. I want you to turn with me to Colossians 1. I want you to see this marvelous passage of Scripture which speaks of the authority of Jesus and his deity by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible. What is the image? The image is what we see. The invisible is what we cannot see. And so God is a spirit. We cannot see him. The image of God is Jesus in the flesh. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's not the first one created, because the text tells us that he's a part of creation. He has authority over all. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. Notice, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And here's the phrase, for it pleased the Father. Everything that Jesus did. You want to take home this morning from the sermon? Here's your take home. God, am I pleasing you? Am I pleasing you through what I just watched on TV? Am I pleasing you by what I just read? Am I pleasing you by the words that I just spoke? Am I pleasing you in that conversation that I just had with someone? Everything that Jesus did, he did to please the Father. Set us a pattern, an example, that in him all the fullness should dwell, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The only way to have peace with God is through what Jesus did on the cross. He died so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. So here's the goal, to honor the Son, as Jesus said. And we honor him by reading his word, by praying, by living an obedient life. We understand all of God's will through his word and live in obedience. Finally, turn with me to Revelation 4. This fella, the apostle whom Jesus loved, 90-some years of age. All the other apostles have been martyred, killed by the leaders. They don't know what to do with this guy. He used to be a rabble-rouser, a son of thunder. He used to walk in a room and turn it upside down. And now he's the apostle of love. He's this dear old man. What are we going to do with him? Put him on an island and let him rot there. And while he's out on that island, God gives him a vision, a revelation. Not revelations, it's one revelation of the future. And he sees heaven. And in chapter 4, he sees Jesus. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." One day, if you know Christ as your Savior, you will stand and hopefully kneel before him on that throne and worship him and honor him. But before we do that, we have a life to live. When I was a young person in the Christian school I attended, they would have a spiritual life conference every year. And I'll never forget the one year, the emphasis was upon who is on the heart of you, who's on the throne of your heart? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart? And you know, if you put a politician on the throne of your heart, you're probably going to be disappointed. If you put money on the throne of your heart, it's probably going to all disappear. If you put people on the throne of your heart, you're going to be really let down. If you put yourself on the throne of your heart, you know, people grab these phones today and they turn and they take a picture of themselves. They call it a selfie. You know why they call it a selfie? Because narcissist is too long. Who's on the throne of your heart? Jesus needs to be on the throne of your heart. If we are honoring Jesus and worshiping him, putting him on the throne of our heart, recognizing that one day we're going to bow with the 24 elders and worship, he is worthy to receive the glory, the honor, praise. We are not worthy. The problem with these religious leaders, they were supposed to lead the people to the Lord. They were leading people to themselves. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. And Jesus saw right through it. It was a false and phony religion. And he said to them, "You're just like dead men's bones. You're the blind leading the blind." Jesus is defending who he is. He's telling them he is God. He is God in the flesh. And he has the right and authority to rule and lead and guide. He's the only one that can bring us to God. He came so that we could have life and life more abundant. Let us honor him. Let's pray. Our Father, today, may we truly ask ourselves, are we pleasing the Father? Are we walking in the path that Jesus would have us walk in to honor our Father, our God, our Creator, the one who put us on this earth, and the one who will take us to glory and bring our soul into a peaceful, eternal existence? Because Christ died for our sins and we've trusted him. We've asked the Lord to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from our righteousness. And Jesus alone makes us right before God. He makes us the holy one that can now stand before you and receive, recognize that you receive honor and glory. So Lord, help us as we prepare for eternity by living lives of obedience here, honoring you by listening to your word and your spirit, and lifting up Jesus Christ that he might be seen even in us for your honor and glory. Keep our focus upon our precious Savior as we pray in his name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon